You may be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 will be our meditation this evening. And as you're turning there, just to say a few words of reminder about the Psalms, since we haven't been there anytime recently. The Psalms, as many of you know, as we sing them often, are expressions of the human heart. They're not shy. They tell us how it really is. They are raw. They're open. They express despair and depression at times, and also great joy. But they're also not a random collection of songs put together in this book. There's actually a movement in the Psalms. There's a pattern that we see if we look closely. As many who study the Psalms, who are scholars, have pointed out, there's a movement from despair to doxology. As you look at the beginning of the Psalter, many of the Psalms are despair or lament Psalms. But as you get to those last Psalms in the Psalter, they're the hallelujah Psalms, the Psalms that express great joy in God. And this is the pattern that we see in Psalm 77 with this man Asaph. And let's read that together now, starting in verse 1. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might amongst the peoples, and you with your right arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Sends the reading of God's holy word from Psalm 77. Well, depression and anxiety are realities for Christians and non-Christians alike. We, together with non-believers, live in a world that is under a common curse. And because of this, we suffer many of the same things as our neighbor. We suffer external afflictions. We suffer the loss of loved ones, of children, of husbands and wives. We suffer loss of a job or physical disabilities or sickness, the many things that come upon us externally, natural disasters. And we also suffer internally, right? We suffer discouragement. We suffer anxiety. We suffer worry and depression at times. And for the Christian, there's another added dimension of our battles, right? There's the spiritual battle against what's been called the anti-Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's not long as we suffer many of these afflictions that we find ourselves perhaps asking the questions that Asaph asks in this psalm. Questions that depression at times can ask about God's faithfulness, about God's goodness, about his covenant love. And perhaps as I was reading this psalm this evening, you thought, wow, that really describes where I'm at. Those questions are on my heart. I could resonate with Asaph. But I'm guessing that many of you aren't where Asaph is this evening. I'm guessing many of you are doing quite well, that things are going somewhat good, and that you're not perhaps in the valley of despair. But wherever you are, we need to take heed to this psalm, because we're all going to be here one day. We're all going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We're all going to have to stare that darkness in the face. And this psalm helps us to remember what we're to do when we find ourselves in this time of darkness. God is preparing us, even through his word now, for that time. And so let's learn from Asaph's testimony this evening. We see three movements in the psalm. It's even broken up in the psalm itself, in the form, these three movements. First, we see that there's a cry for help. Then we see that Asaph has a conversation with himself. And lastly, we see Asaph makes a confession of hope. So there's a cry, there's a conversation, and then there's a confession. Let's look first at verses 1 through 4. We see Asaph's cry for help. Very clearly in verse 1, Asaph says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. You see, Asaph in many ways begins with a cry of confidence. I'm crying out to God in the day of my trouble, and I'm seeking the Lord. This is a good thing. Asaph demonstrates the natural response of God's children when the day of trouble comes. He seeks the Lord, just as any earthly child would call out to his dad when he's in trouble. When he gets a scrape on his knee, he calls out to his dad for comfort. This is what Asaph is doing. He does not curse God in the day of his trouble, but he cries out to him. Now, we don't know the circumstances that were causing Asaph to feel the way that he does. Was it his indwelling sin, like David in, say, Psalm 32, when he says that God's hand was heavy upon him night and day? Was he in a kind of physical distress? Was he battling sickness or disease? We don't know. We don't know the circumstances that caused him to feel depressed. I've heard one pastor describe depression as a bruise in the heart and in the mind. Now, sometimes you know where a bruise comes from. You bang your leg against the side of the table and you see a bruise the next day. But sometimes you find a bruise on yourself, you have no idea where it comes from. In many ways, depression could be like that. Sometimes you don't know exactly what's causing it. But when you are depressed, you simply can't think of anything turning out for good. You think that death itself is right around the corner, and that darkness will never go away. And this is how Asaph feels at the beginning of the psalm. Notice the words that he uses to describe his situation. Three times he says, I am troubled. In verse 2, he says, I refuse to be comforted. I'm inconsolable. Verse 3, I'm overwhelmed. Verse 2, I'm insecure and I'm tired. I can't sleep. My eyelids are being held open. I could barely speak. I could only moan before God. Now, whatever circumstance Asaph is facing, the one thing that we do know for sure is this man is in distress. But nevertheless, you notice that he says his hands do not cease to be stretched out to God. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. In verse 2, this is real prayer in a time of depression. And notice that Asaph is struggling to find the words to say. It's an interesting verse as you look in verse 3 when he says, when I remember God, I moan. It's not something we often think about when we think about someone thinking about God. We think it would bring them immediate comfort or some kind of joy. But Asaph says, when I remember God, I moan. He's probably thinking to himself as he's crying out, what's going on? I'm pouring out my soul before God in prayer just like he told me to. I'm laying out my distresses before him, but all I'm receiving in exchange for my prayers is sleepless nights, an overwhelmed soul. He's probably thinking, I don't even know what to pray anymore. I'm so troubled, he says, I cannot speak. It's been said of the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon that he experienced for 20 years or so mental and physical illness. Suffered from depression, scholars say, neuralgia, gout. These physical distresses were sometimes so bad that it said he could barely walk or write at times. And this is what he wrote about Psalm 77. As a man who knew seasons of depression, he wrote this. He said, some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words. No respite has afforded us by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. And our bodies have been in torment, and our spirits in anguish. Alas, my God, deep valleys and lonely caves of soul depressions, my spirit knows full well your awful gloom. You see, Asaph is here, sitting in this awful gloom. And after crying out and not hearing an answer from God, notice he begins to have a conversation with himself. He begins to turn within. And this is what we see in verses 5 through 9. He begins to have a conversation with himself. Notice what he says in verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. You see, sin in general turns us inward upon ourselves to find solutions or to find answers in ourselves. But we see Asaph is here turning inward to try to remember how he used to feel before he wasn't in the awful gloom. He's trying to remember the good days, the days when there was some light in his life. And notice what he says. He's trying to remember this song that he had in the night. Now, what's significant about that is it actually tells us in other parts of Scripture what this song is. In 1 Chronicles 16, I'll read to you some of the song that Asaph sang. It's important to know also from 1 Chronicles 16 that Asaph was a worship leader. He was appointed by David to praise the Lord, 1 Chronicles 16, to thank the Lord and to invoke his name. Asaph, it says, was the chief one appointed to minister before the ark of God regularly. So think of Asaph. He has a job description where he's to praise, to thank, and invoke the Lord regularly and to sing this song. And in 1 Chronicles 16, after it tells us Asaph's position as a worship leader, in a sense, it tells us the song. And this is how the song starts. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and judgments that he uttered. Verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob. And listen to how the song ends. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But notice, as we look at this psalm, Asaph is questioning the things that he confesses regularly in his song. Right? He confessed in his song, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. But if you notice in the psalm, he asks, has the steadfast love of the Lord forever ceased? See, Asaph struggles, like you and I, though he's a worship leader. He struggles with this inner storm, these doubts that come up in his heart, and he begins to openly question God in these ways that we see in this text. This was no doubt indicative of how Israel felt at times during the dark nights of exile. You're right. You remember when Israel was exiled from the land of promise under foreign rulers, they often cried out to God for help. They were in this dark night of exile. And so these questions perhaps reflect the greater nation as well and what they're feeling before God. And look at these questions. Look how honest they are as Asaph comes before God in this night. He says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises, those promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, are those promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? These are honest questions that Asaph is asking here. We might translate it into our own terms. Is Christ really my comfort, my only comfort in life and in death? I wonder if these questions have been on your heart at any time in your life. I know they've been on mine at times when doubts sink in. As Calvin once said, surely while we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured, we cannot imagine any certainty that isn't tinged with doubt or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety. So we could ask the question, are these questions bad to ask when we're going through this time of despair? Can we ask these kinds of questions to God Almighty? I think the answer has to be yes. One reason that God has given us these psalms is to give us words to say when we find ourselves in these times. That's one thing you could take away from this sermon is that when you find that it's hard to pray, you don't know what to pray, open this psalm. Open psalms like Psalm 42 and 43 or 88, psalms that express openly how people feel before God when in this time. You see, because God sees our hearts when we pray. He knows what's there. He sees the questions, even if we're not saying them with our lips. He knows. So we bring them before his throne of grace. But we should not be content to stay here, right? We don't want to stay in this place of questioning God, of wondering if his love is for us. We must be honest and real, but God wants to move us from despair to doxology. He wants us to move us from doubt to faith in him. And that's really the question, right? How does that happen? How do you move from this awful gloom, this lonely cave, to a place of hope, to this place of joy, to this place of assurance in who God is? We want to be sensitive here, right? There's many answers to the questions of depression today. I know that there's medications and there's different kinds of psychological methods that you can try. There's many Christians who counsel on depression, and there's many different things that people try. And I'm not here to really engage all of those things. I simply want to look at Asaph with you this evening to consider his testimony. What brought one man from this place of awful gloom to hope in God? How will he calm this inner storm that's going on in his heart, these questions that are raging? Will he continue to have the conversation with himself? Maybe he'll find the answer that way. Will he try to do what many of us are tempted to do, I know myself included, will he try to read Providence? If only I could figure out what God is trying to teach me, then I'll find some peace. Will he adopt some kind of moralism, some kind of what we hear of bootstrap theology, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, Asaph, and keep going? Well, these all may have some aspects of good, right? They may have some aspects of things that are helpful, but ultimately, what's going to get to the heart of the issue? Notice what Asaph says in verse 10. This is really the transition that we see in the psalm. Asaph says, "But then I said, in the midst of these questions, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now, there is a translation difference here with the ESV and some other translations, even the translation we just sang in the psalm. The psalm even says that we sang, "This is my infirmity," or "This is my grief," meaning that some take it that Asaph is confessing his own inability to understand and answer these questions in himself. And that's a possible answer, or that's a possible legitimate translation. But nevertheless, the transition is still the same. Asaph is beginning to move from his own predicament of how he's feeling to think about something different. And he begins to think upon and meditate upon the years of the right hand of the Most High. He elaborates on that in verse 11. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old and ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." You see, Asaph begins to look outside of himself, outside of his situation, outside of his own circumstances, and he begins to ponder what God has done clearly in history by manifesting his righteous right arm in saving his people. He begins to look outside of himself. And that's what the gospel does to us. When we hear about what God has done for his people over and over again, it slowly turns us outside of ourselves towards God. And there's a significant grammatical turn here as well. In the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is filling his words with "me, myself, and I." I cry to God. I am in trouble. I am overwhelmed. I cannot speak. But if you notice, there's a shift. The shift is from "I" to "you." "Your ways, our God, are holy. You are the God who works wonders. You, with your right arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." He shifts from focusing on himself and his circumstances to God. But not only that, he begins to think about God in a special way. Up until this point in the psalm, he has been speaking of God with the generic name for God, Elohim, what's translated in your Bible as God. But in verse 10, he says, "He will appear to the years of the right hand of the Most High and remember the deeds of the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "remember the deeds of Yahweh." Now, this is a name connected with God's covenant faithfulness to his people. "I am Yahweh, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," as he tells his people in Exodus. And so Asaph begins to meditate on what God has done for his people. And notice his questions change. In verse 13, we see him confess hope now, because he begins to ponder and to think and to meditate and to look upon God's faithfulness manifested concretely in history, he has a new question. Verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" He has a new question because he began to look outside of himself. He began to meditate and to think upon what God has done for his people in history and bringing them salvation. He continued to meditate and to ponder and to remember what God has done. In our age, I think this is especially hard to do given the many distractions that we have. I know it's hard for me, given the technology and the many things that keep us from really thinking about how good our God is. Listen to what Calvin said about this verse, about the fact that Asaph persevered in meditating, in thinking, and in remembering. This is what Calvin said. "The reason why so many examples of the grace of God contribute nothing to our profit and fail in edifying our faith is that as soon as we have begun to make them the subjects of our consideration, our infidelity draws us away to something else. And thus, at the very commencement, our minds soon lose sight of them." Brothers and sisters, let this not be true of us, especially when the darkness comes. It will be tempting to not go to God, but to simply turn on the TV, to open the computer, to distract yourself, and to try to numb the things that you're feeling. That will be a temptation. But learn from this psalm that the proper response is to cry out to your Father who cares, to entrust yourself to Him. Even when you don't sense a change in your prayers inwardly, entrust yourself to our God who is faithful, who has manifested His faithfulness to His people. But what was Asaph thinking about? What was he remembering that was bringing him such comfort? What wondrous deed of old was on his mind as he remembered the deeds of the Lord? Well, this is where that poetic section near the end of our psalm comes into play. Notice in verse 15, Asaph says, "You with your right arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." And he begins to describe these waters that tremble before God. He's describing the Exodus. The Exodus is that act of God where he redeemed his people through the Red Sea. Children, I'm sure many of you know the Exodus and the Exodus story where God showed himself glorious over his enemies and redeemed his people out of the land of Egypt. And notice how the psalm celebrates that. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side." Verse 19, "Your way was through the sea and your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." The Exodus was the central redemptive act of God in the Old Testament. If you were a Jew worshiping at this time, you would be thinking about the Exodus because there were ceremonies and feasts and many things that caused you to remember this great event. And remember what this event did. It was an act of salvation for God's people. As we just read, they passed through the sea on dry ground. They were saved from their enemies. But it was also an act of judgment, wasn't it? When the Israelites passed through on dry ground, God made the waters come back and they fell upon all of Pharaoh's hosts who were pursuing God's people. But the Exodus isn't just something that's supposed to remain in the minds of Old Testament Jews like Asaph. This is our story. This is part of our history. This is our brother that we're reading about in the Lord. These events show us our salvation. These events point to an even greater Exodus that the Lord would give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Exodus is a real historical manifestation of God's right hand in history, it's still a movie trailer pointing forward to the coming attraction. It's still just one firework leading to the great grand finale. This is our story. You remember when God the Son, the Lord Jesus, took upon human flesh. He descended into our awful gloom. He had descended into our darkness in order to bring us out of darkness and into his light. Isaiah calls Jesus the man of sorrows, since he was acquainted with grief. And Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5 verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus himself offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." Jesus was a man of sorrows. As we just confessed in Heidelberg, in the Heidelberg Catechism, Jesus' suffering wasn't something that just happened on the cross. It was something that began the beginning of his life, all of his life, a man of sorrows. But you remember in Luke 9, when Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and they were speaking to Jesus. And what were they talking to Jesus about? Luke tells us very clearly, in Luke 9, verse 30, Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about his exodus, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. You may ask, I thought the exodus already happened. How is Jesus accomplishing an exodus at Jerusalem? What is he doing? Well, just as God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the dominion and power of Pharaoh by the hands of Moses and Aaron, so God is bringing his people now through Jesus Christ out from the tyranny of the true Pharaoh, out from Satan himself, and he's bringing us into his land of rest. As we heard this morning, God is defeating even our enemies, our true Pharaoh, our true Goliath, which is Satan himself. But we need to ask, how is he leading his people today? We're not walking through physical Red Seas, are we? No. How is Christ leading us today? Well, Jesus' cross is our Red Sea. It's the place where salvation and judgment meet. It's the place where darkness covered the land for 3 hours. It's the place where God the Son was taken upon the judgment waters of God as our sins were laid upon him. And to believe on Jesus is to pass through judgment on dry ground. It's to pass through the judgment waters of God on dry ground. And you know the questions that Asaph asked in this psalm, these questions of whether or not God had forgotten to be gracious to him, whether or not God spurned him forever, these questions were not a reality for Asaph. They weren't true, but for Jesus, they were. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, what was that one question that he asked? My God, why have you forsaken me? In one sense, all of these questions that Asaph is asking are summed up in that one question our Lord Jesus asked on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? For Asaph, the Lord didn't shut up his compassion. He did not spurn Asaph and remove his steadfast love. For Jesus, as Isaiah tells us, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So what does this actually mean for us when we go through the valley of despair? How does this speak to our darkness, our dark days? Well, beloved, when we feel like God has forsaken us, when we feel like he's forgotten to be gracious to us, we're at a more privileged position than Asaph to remember the deeds of the Lord. There's no wrath left over. And we have the whole testimony of Scripture to remind us of the right hand of God displayed in history for us as our God. It reminds us that God is even leading us today through the storms of this life. He's leading us even through the waters that we have to face in our life, even though his footprints are unseen. As we're about to sing, when through the great deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I shall be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. We could take comfort in the faithfulness of God and his right hand gloriously and supremely displayed in Jesus Christ. And we can remember that Jesus didn't remain in the awful gloom. The Lord ultimately raised Jesus from the dead gloriously out of the awful gloom and seated him at his right hand. And it's not just this psalm or the psalms in general that move from that place of despair to doxology. This is where all things are moving now for those who love God. This is the Christian hope and the Christian story that God is leading his people even now to that place where he will wipe away tears from all faces, where death will be no more, neither will be mourning or crying, as Revelation tells us, for the former things have passed away. But you may ask, what am I to do until that day? What am I to do until that day comes where God will remove my tears? Where we're to continue to entrust ourselves to our God whose love does not change. We're to continue to entrust ourselves to him, ongoingly giving ourselves to his love and faithfulness manifested in Christ. As one songwriter has put it, the man of all sorrows, he never forgot the sorrow that is carried by the hearts that he bought. See, the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, looks down upon our affliction. As our great high priest, he sympathizes with us. And he knows our affliction. And he reminds us of his love every time the gospel goes forth. And as that same pastor said, if depression is like a bruise, then God's love is like a balm, which soothes and restores. It's not a quick fix, but something you gently apply over the course of a lifetime. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself crying out for help to God, when you find yourself beginning to have that conversation with yourself and those questions coming in your heart, let this be a reminder to you to appeal to the right hand of God and his love shown to you in Jesus Christ. That Christ has come to suffer for you and to suffer like you. And he's the one who knows your afflictions, but he's the one who's also leading you through the storms of this life to your heavenly rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of Asaph and how you have shown yourself faithful to him. We thank you for how you show yourself faithful to us. We know, Father, that there are those among us who do suffer in these ways. Father, some of us claw and crawl to the finish line of this life. And Father, we ask that you would sustain us with your grace. We ask that your promises would be light in our darkness. And even in our darkness, Father, may you help us to entrust ourselves to you. Father, even when we don't sense your love for us or your care for us, help us to remember and to confess and to continue to meditate upon what you have done for us. Help us by your Spirit. We are weak. We are poor. We have no strength in ourselves to continue in this way apart from your grace. So be with us, Father, every day of our life. Strengthen the brothers and sisters here, Father, for their pilgrim journey. And be glorified in us, Father, as you continue to work in our lives to bring glory to your name. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen.